things from Brother Watkins. His enthusiasm, his love for the Lord, and I'm sure we'll receive a blessing from the Lord through his ministry. And he's chosen for his subject, the secret place. Brother Watkins.
Thank you, Brother Shovelbone. My wife, Sister Roberta, and I bring you the loving greetings of our home ecclesia, Miami Valley Bible students. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be with you friends in convention. It's always a pleasure to be in the company of the Lord's people, to escape from the turmoil that's in the world for a few days or even for a few hours. We're living in a terrible time, and yet a wonderful time. Oh, it's the best of times, it's the worst of times. It's a terrible time because we see before our very eyes a world that is collapsing and disintegrating. It's a wonderful time because we're on the very threshold of the mediatorial kingdom of God, when all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's a time described in Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. But thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. There will never be another time like this time. This is the culmination or focal point of all the ages. The fruit of the first age is reaped, because the sin of Adam is come to the full, and it is as it was in the days of Noah. The fruit of the patriarchal age will be reaped by the realization of all the grand and glorious promises made to Abraham. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wherein all the families of the earth are to be blessed. The fruit of the Jewish age will be reaped upon the completion of the church, the ancient worthies will come forth and take over the visible rule of the earth. But the grandest harvest of them all is the reaping of the gospel age, the completion of the church. This is what the whole groaning world has been earnestly waiting for. They've been waiting for it without even knowing it. They have yearned and long for this event to take place, for the church to be manifested and to bring life to the dying world. It is somehow subconsciously expected by them. And this is brought out in Romans 18, verses 22 and 19, which says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for what? They're waiting for the church to be complete. They're waiting for the blood of the goat to be sprinkled. And now, very shortly, friends, very shortly, the two physical blessings of the millennial age will begin to flow to the people. And in the words of Daniel, those that sleep in the dearth of the earth shall awake. And then the paradise that Adam lost will begin to be restored. So, we're living in a time of the conversion of all the ages. It is of us that the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 10:11 when he uses the expression, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. For us, it's a joyful time, because from the Lord through the pastor. We know where we are on the stream of time. And we know where we are in the plan of God. We know our part in it. We see what is happening. We know the meaning of these events. And this gives us a great lift. And we read in Luke 21:28, the words of Jesus. He says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And it was right after he said this that Jesus told a parable of the budding fig tree, which we know refers to the resurrection of the nation of Israel and is a sure sign of the times. So it is thrilling for us as we run for the prize of the high calling. We see all our hopes about to be realized. But to the world, it's different. To them, it's a time of worry. It's a time of terror. They see the clouds of trouble gathering as described in the book of Joel. A day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Jesus described this time in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The powers of heaven referred to here are the present ruling powers, the civil and ecclesiastical powers. They are worried and they're shaken at the possibility of worldwide nuclear war, for which just about every nation is making some kind of preparations. They are justifiable fearful because they know that the power to kill every living thing on this earth lies in the hands of a few sinful men. And not only is the fear of nuclear war troubling, but it seems that almost daily, as we read the newspapers or listen to the news on radio and TV, that somewhere in the world, some tragedy, some act of war or terrorism has occurred. Now, we who live in America, we may have thought we were somewhat immune from these senseless acts of terrorism. But recently, terrorism has come to America. A TWA flight near New York breaks apart and falls out of the sky, killing some 200 people. Now, officially, they say they don't know the cause of it, but unofficially, everyone is saying that it leads to some act of terrorism or sabotage. We don't know exactly yet what caused the destruction of TWA Flight 800. The FBI has arrested the alleged Unabomber who terrorized people with his mail bombs, killing 3 and injuring 23 during his reign of terror. New York City also experienced the World Trade Center bombing. In Oklahoma City, the federal building was destroyed by a fertilizer bomb, killing more than 160 men, women, and children. I was in Oklahoma City 2 days after this bombing occurred. It was a sight that you'd have to see it to believe it. The pictures on TV did not do it justice. It was really an awesome sight. But add to this list, we've got the Waco, Texas tragedy, the burning of churches, racial strife, hatred, children killing children, gang warfare, drive-by shootings, armed militia groups, poverty, drug addiction, the list goes on and on and on. Deteriorating inner cities, unemployment, crime, and many other problems plague America. But recently, in addition to these seemingly insurmountable difficulties, America, along with other nations, now faces the danger of increasing terrorist activities, attacks that America is unaccustomed to. She is very vulnerable to, and against which she may have no real defense. Jesus further described these days in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For there shall be great tribulation, he says, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved. The prophet Daniel also saw these days and said in Daniel 12, verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Paul described the same things. He talks about when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's in 1 Thessalonians, verses 5, verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3. We believe that this saying of peace, has been going on for most of this century. The church system and the governments proclaiming at the first peace conference they had in The Hague in 1907 that war had come to an end, that we were living in the time of peace that the Bible speaks about. But those of us that have lived since then know that we've had everything but peace these past 90 years. And with our understanding of the Bible, we know that a great time of trouble must first come. The Lord long ago pointed to this great time of trouble, which we believe has already begun, and that will culminate in an awful period of anarchy, that is the Armageddon that the Bible speaks of. So they have been saying peace, when there is no peace, no grounds for peace. There can be no true peace as long as there is sin in the world. For sin is cause. Sin is the cause of all the difficulty in the world. As long as men are imperfect and have control of the world, there cannot and will not be peace on earth. At least, not the type of peace that God has planned. True peace can come, as the Bible tells us, only by Jesus taking full control. He will bring in that true peace. Meanwhile, the Lord is letting man go his way, that he may show to all and prove to himself what they can and cannot do for themselves. All must learn the hard way through experience that no human efforts of imperfect men and women can bring the peace that the world really desires and must have. Remember, there can be no true peace as long as there is sin in the world. And we know that only Jesus can do that, because as John 1:29 tells us, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, but you know, friends, it's ironic. It really is ironic that at the time of the greatest increase in knowledge, that at the time of the greatest increase of knowledge in the arts, great strides are made in computer technology and science, rapid travel, instant communications. We've got human relations skill. We've got greater diplomacy and statesmanships. These are the kind of skills and the kind of knowledge that you think that would bring the nations closer together. But it's ironic that during this time of man's greatest achievement, which normally you would think would result in the greatest security, this is precisely the time of the greatest insecurity and fear. Nothing seems to be working out for the leaders of the world. The old formula that they use does not seem to be working. All the plans based upon experience of century no longer work out. Some of the plans have the opposite effect than what is intended. And this is true of all the nations of the earth, the older nations and even the new emerging nations. And it's also true of our United Nations. Although the world doesn't realize it yet, they will soon realize it, that these things are as they are because the Lord's hand's in it. His voice is being heard. Jeremiah 25, verses 30 through 32. The Lord shall roar on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, and they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. You know, friends, whenever we get afraid and terror is felt, the first human impulse is to flee, is to run. We want to get away from that. We want to find a secure place. We want to find a secure place and hide from the danger. At the time of trouble, which we believe has already started, gets worse, the prophecy of Isaiah 2, verses 19 through 21 will be fulfilled. That says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. When he arises, they shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of gold and silver, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and to the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Now this is highly symbolic language. Well, what does it mean? It means that men will try to find shelter and security in various human cooperative schemes. Mountains are governments, and hills are lesser worldly organizations of various kinds. Hosea 10, verse 7 says, they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us or over us. And Jesus repeated this prophecy in Luke 23, verse 30, referring to these last days. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. But the most concise description of these coming days is found in Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, or over us, and hide us from the face of him who sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now this just about takes in everybody. The kings are the heads of the government. The great men are the statesmen, the politicians, the religious leaders. The rich men are the financiers. The chief captains are the military leaders. The mighty men are the military forces. Bondsmen could refer to union members, and freemen to non-union worker. These are comments from the pastor out of Volume 4, by the way. These are not things that I'm coming up with. Chief Captain, Brother Russell covers some of this too in Volume 2. He says, as the trouble increases, men will seek, but in vain, for protection in the dens and caves, the great rocks and fortresses of the society, Freemasonry, Odd Fellowship, trade union, guilds, trusts, and all societies, secular, ecclesiastical, and in the mountains, or the governments of the earth. But will they hide successfully? Will they find refuge from the Lord's wrath? Jeremiah 23, verse 24 gives the answer. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? No, they will not escape. But we know that it's all for benevolent purpose. All human selfish schemes must be discredited, must be eliminated to make way for the full establishment of God's glorious kingdom on earth. The scriptures indicate that the final and most severe phase of the time of trouble will not come until the body of Christ is complete. Now, this is brought out in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 4. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000. But this does not mean that we will escape the entire time of trouble. We believe we're in the time of trouble now, and it's worsening every day. But unlike the world, we're not afraid. We're not terror-stricken. We do not seek frantically to hide in the dens and caves of the earth. Why not? Why not? It's because we have a refuge the world does not know of, a safe and secure hiding place which the Lord has provided for us. He invites us to enter into it, particularly at the present time when the old world is being removed to make way for the new, when governments are being shaken and overthrown, when mankind is getting reckless and rebellious, and us having entered this place, this hiding place, we have no fear on what is going on about us. We read in Psalms 46, verses 1 to 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. Doesn't this seem to describe our present society precisely? And again, we read in Psalms 32, verse 7 of our God, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. But does this mean that we will be miraculously preserved from every physical aspect of the trouble? If there are food shortages, will we have abundances? If there is terrorism or wars or decrees that might restrain human liberties, will we remain free? And they're talking about that now. They're seriously talking about curtailing human liberties to combat terrorism. They're going to increase security at all the airports. There are going to be delays. They're going to search every bag. And a lot of other of our liberties are going to be taken away under the guise of protecting us from terrorism. But we have to be aware when Big Brother seeks to protect us. Of course not. You know that as these things come, if the atmosphere is polluted, we won't be able to breathe clear in air. We're gonna have the trouble just like the world does. But these things affect only the fleshly body, and really they're comparatively inconsequential. It's in the things that really matter that's going to be preserved. Even in famine, there will continue to be spiritual food. It'll not be rationed. We will still have the truth. We may not be able to witness. We may not be able to meet together. But we will still have the truth. Only the Lord can take that away from us. We will continue to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Free from human creeds. Free from human concepts. These are the things that really count. Even in a disordered and disintegrating world, even in lawlessness and anarchy, nothing will be permitted to happen to us that is not for our highest spiritual welfare. Although we'll be walking by and walking around and intermingling with our neighbors, appearing to share in their hardships, we will in reality be segregated. We will be in reality in a secret place where no real harm can befall us, where everything we really need is supplied. You know, the 91st Psalm, we finally got around to it, the 91st Psalm, from which I've taken my text, beautifully describes this condition. Let's turn to that now. Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall thou trust His truth. Till thou trust, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou be whole and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hand, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The 91st Psalms begins, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But just where is this wonderful secret place? It's not a locality, but a condition. It's a relationship, a standing before the Lord, a condition of consecration and acceptance, a condition of justification and spirit begettal. It is living with the Lord. Jesus described this condition in John 14:23, where he says, If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It doesn't make any difference where we live or where we travel to. We can still be in the secret place. David sang of it in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So, no matter where we are, physically or geographically, we can still be safe and secure in the secret place of the Most High. And what a great and unusual privilege this is. And it is written in Psalms 31, verses 19 and 20. Psalms 31, verses 19 and 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear or reverence thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. David also said in Psalms 27, verses 4 and 5, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of the tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now this seems a little bit contradictory. It seems to say that we are hidden from view in a secret place, but yet we are in full view upon a rock. But it's all beautifully harmonious when you understand the symbols. We're members of God's household. We are justified, spirit begotten, and this precious relationship is based upon the rock, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:6, this stone and its power to protect and preserve is referred to elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. As we read of it in Matthew 16:18, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now some think that refers to Peter, or maybe some of the other apostles, but we know that that refers to Christ. It is through Jesus, our ransom and Savior and advocate, that this relationship of God is established and maintained. This is how we come into and remain in the secret place of the Most High. And there is no other sure refuge or defense at this time, and it can only be expected from God. As Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and the refuge is my God. We also read in 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The Lord is my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Now, compared with the frantic scurrying about of the world to find peace and safety, how wonderfully blessed are we to be safe and secure in the secret place of the Most High. Now, continuing on with the 91st Psalm, verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Verse 3 says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now, the snare of the fowler refers to the deception of Satan, you know, that the world is under in this present condition. And it's shaken to the foundation. Isaiah 24, verses 17 and 18 describes this time. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Now, how accurately this describes the present and impending condition. Greatly fearing the pit of nuclear destruction or social anarchy, the people of the earth feel trapped. Some are ready to accept any solution, any form of government, any tyranny, in an attempt to preserve their lives, to climb out of the pit of destruction. Now, how fortunate are we to be beyond the reach of this snare, safely hidden are we in the secret place of the Most High. But there is another snare of the fowler which does endanger us. It's Satan's attempted deception of the Lord's people to draw them away from the truth. Paul warned us of this snare and told us how to keep out of the trap. He said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, of whom have we learned the truth? Whose mind did the Lord enlighten at the end of the age to make the truth clear to us? Whose writings do we use to aid and enhance our Bible studies? From what source did we get the truth? Did we discern the deeper things of God all by ourselves? Or did we have help? Peter also warns us in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, "There shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying that the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of." These damnable heresies or unsound doctrines are what are described in Psalms 91 as the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. The Lord's true people are delivered from these things because they take Paul's advice. Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." The truth is our heritage forever, friends, and we should never let it go to revert to error. Psalms 119, verses 110 and verse 11 expresses these thoughts. "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are rejoicing of my heart." Next we read in the 91st Psalm, verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." You know, one of the most delightful and heartwarming sights of the animal kingdom is the way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. When danger impends, the mother hen gives a urgent call, and her chicks run to her. She spreads her wings and makes room for them under her feathers. She is then ready to give her very life for their defense. It is one of the most touching scenes imaginable to see the love and devotion of a mother hen. In Luke 13, verses 34, Jesus used this identical illustration, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." This is the kind of love and devotion which is conveyed by the expression, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." You know, David gives the same thought in Psalm 61, verses 2 through 4. In a way that's appropriate for the Lord's people, it says, "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. The same thought is also given in Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. These beautiful illustrations are given for our assurance and our encouragement during the time of trouble. We should accept them and appropriate them to ourselves. We should enter into and dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We should separate ourselves from the world. We should separate ourselves and rise from the turmoil which is about us on every side. The Lord invites us to do so in Isaiah 26, verses 20. It says, Isaiah 26, 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. But, friends, as a practical matter, how can we do this? Now, there's no literal door to the secret place, no literal fortress. There are no literal feathers and wings. How then do we have access to this secret place? Is this place purely imaginary? Is it only in our mind? His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, verse 4 says. This is the key. Do you believe the truth? Do you really believe in the divine plan and you're a part in it? You believe you have a place in it? Are you running for the prize of the high calling for which you've given up all your earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you a new creature? Are you following it in the footsteps of Jesus best as you know how? It's not how long you've been into the truth. But how long has the truth been in you? If so, verse 4 says, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And to you, the secret place of the Most High is very real and literal and a substantial condition. A condition in which the almighty power of God overshadows you. A very real arrangement whereby God's protecting care is a safe refuge. It's a safe refuge for you and a strong fortress around you. And he literally delivers you from the snare of the fowler, which is Satan, and the noisome pestilence. If you are in the truth, and the truth is in you, then you truly and actually have the Lord's complete and absolute protection from everything injurious to your highest spiritual welfare. There is nothing imaginary about it. This wonderful condition is a real and tangible thing. We are totally and entirely surrounded by the power of God in this secret place of the Most High. Psalms 139, verse 5, the Leiser translation. Psalms 139, verse 5, Leiser says, behind and before hast thou hedged me in, and thou placest upon me thy hand. And the Moffat translation, same scripture, Psalms 139:5, says, thou art on every side, behind me and before, laying thy hand on me. Sometimes we tend to forget that we are in this secret place, and we become frightened at the uncertain condition of the world about us. I had that experience recently. I'm planning to go to Nigeria. I'm planning to go to Israel. I'm planning to go to the International Convention. But when TWA 800 fell out of the sky, I began to have second thoughts. Do I really want to go to Nigeria? Do I really want to go to International? Sometimes we become panicky. Like Peter, you remember Peter walking on the water? he thought of the seas roaring and everything, and he said, "Lord, save me, Lord, save me," you know. Well, when this happens, there is a door where we can use again to enter into the secret place. Matthew 6:6 tells us where to find it. But thou, Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet or private room, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father who seeth in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Like a frightened child who runs to his mother to be enfolded safely in her arms, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Verse 5 says, Psalm 91, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. This terror by night is what the world is experiencing now. This is the nighttime just preceding the full dawn of the millennial day. Psalms 30, verse 5, which everyone's familiar with, Psalms 30, verse 5, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Referring to the final intense phase of the nighttime of trouble, Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, the night cometh when no man can work. We are not to fear this phase of trouble, but we should emulate the example of Jesus, who said, I must work while it is still day. We must work in the vineyard. We must work for the Lord as long as it is possible to do so. When the time comes to end our work, it will be ended for us. Conditions will be such that it will no longer be possible to give a public witness. Then and only then are we to cease our work. Only when no man can work. And during the interim, while it is still called day, while opportunities of service still exist, we can expect Satan to attack us with his arrows of opposition, his false doctrine. Psalm 64, verse 3 calls these arrows bitter words, but we will not fear these arrows because we have on the whole armor of God. Regarding which, Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Psalms 91, verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A pestilence is a plague, a wasting disease, which is capable of sweeping away entire populations within a few days. History records a number of these plagues. There was one in Rome in 262 A.D., which killed some 5,000 people a day. In the 14th century, there was a plague called the Black Death that killed thousands. But, you know, the Lord's people are not promised immunity from literal plagues or pestilences. The reference here is to pestilence-like doctrines. Doctrines that are so subtly deceptive, so gradually introduced, and so insidious that, if possible, they would deceive the very elect. Like the virus of the plague, unseen and recognized only after it's done its deadly work, it has caused many to waste away and fall away from the truth. And that is why the next verse in Psalm, verse 7, says, a thousand shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And the 8th verse says, only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You know, this happened, friends. This happened with the truth movement. And I'm sure that most of us have heard or at least read about this. You know, the Lord used Pastor Russell as his instrument to restore to the people at the end of the age the same light of truth enjoyed by the early church. Pastor Russell, he started with Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded the same thing that our Lord had expounded. But after Pastor Russell died, this pestilence began its destructive work. The very society the pastor himself organized and used for so long was now used to undermine and pervert the same truths that he had taught. Little by little, persuasively and insidiously, very gradually, the truth was eroded and thousands fell away. It was terrible and a heartbreaking experience. That is why some who have read or heard of this plague are so jealous of these old truths, and they cannot tolerate even seemingly slight deviations. God grant us that this will never happen again, where many fall away. It could happen to us if we're not alert. This virus, this pestilence, must be shunned. It shall not come nigh thee, verse 7 of Psalm 91 says. But this is true only if we have the shield. And only if we made the truth our shield and our buckler. We must not lower this shield. Not even slightly. Reprint 49:26. Reprint 49:26, commenting on verse 7 of Psalm 91, Brother Russell wrote, with almost prophetic insight, I must say, great will be, this is in 1911, great will be the falling away from the truth, even amongst those who, like ourselves, received it once with joy and who did for a time run well. He saw it coming. And he sounded a warning. And we think this warning is still appropriate. Now we come to the most precious and reassuring part of the psalm. This is speaking to us personally and individually, to each one of you who has found refuge in the secret place of the Most High. Because thou hast made the Lord, who is, this is verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. When it says that there shall no evil befall thee, this does not refer to the common ordinary evils of the present evil world. Does not refer to daily difficulties and annoyances which we experience, to which Jesus referred in Matthew 6:34 when he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Such evils really don't amount to much. We can take them in stride, and we are not entirely shielded from such evils. What then is this special and serious evil in which we are promised protection? Ask yourself a question. What is the greatest possible loss I could possibly sustain? What is the greatest possible loss I could sustain? The answer is not our life. The answer is the truth. If we lose the truth, we lose the Lord's approval. There is nothing left. We have lost everything. This would be the supreme evil, and this is the evil that's referred to in the Psalms. If you remain in the secret place of the Most High, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You will stay in the truth. You will not dash your foot against a stone. You would never repudiate the ransom. Jesus would never be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to you, as he has been to some. Then we read in verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thy trample under feet. Because we're in the secret place of the Most High, because he is our refuge and fortress, because we're under his wings, because he has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, we shall triumph over every evil device of Satan. Whether it be an attempt to overpower us or to beguile us, whether he goes out by a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, or whether he goes about snake-like, creeping about, waiting to strike, and inject his deadly poison into us, we tread upon him. We trample him. We spurn his devices and we reject him. And we also know that very soon now, Romans 16:20 will be fulfilled in us. And the God of peace, Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, up to this point in the psalm, David has been telling us about God and his wonderful provisions for us. But now God speaks. He speaks of us, but not directly to us. He speaks to another person about us and what he will yet do for us. And the one he is speaking to undoubtedly is the Logos, our Lord Jesus Christ, who had gone before and had experienced all these things. And what God says here first applied to him and now applies to us as members of his body. Psalms 91, verse 14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Verse 15 says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. The Heavenly Father carefully notes the love you have for him. He looks at your heart, and he knows your love for him is like a continuous prayer. And it is because of your love, your devotion, and consecration to him that he will set you on high. This is the high calling. He will be with you in the time of trouble in his present life and will finally deliver you and honor you. He will deliver you from this body of death and raise you to glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 16 says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And to this wonderful promise of immortality, we reply in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with their likeness. And so, dear friends, in conclusion, we hope that these thoughts will stimulate our faith and our zeal. We know not what awaits us. God kindly veils our eyes. We do know that we still have opportunity for activity in the service of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. But truly, we're living in a fearful and yet a wonderful time. So what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's 2 Peter 3:11. Brother Buckley talked about this some today. I'd like to suggest to you the thoughts in Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9 said, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Let us not become disturbed or excited, but striving to appreciate the importance of the time in which we're living and the wonderful opportunities that are set before us. Let us be of sober mind and watch and pray that we may be enabled to take advantage of every opportunity that comes our way to glorify the great King of Kings. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a beautiful scripture. What a beautiful thought. What a wonderful opportunity. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Watkins, for the lesson on the secret place, assuring us again that regardless of what experiences we may have in the future, we have a hiding place, the secret place, provided by the Lord for our protection from all that may come to us. Now we have some announcements. convention audio tapes are now available for purchase at the recording table. Order forms may be filled out, and if you let the brethren know of your departure date, you may be able to pick up a partial order before you leave the convention. The remaining portion of your order will be mailed to you after the convention. The Divine Plan Foundation meeting is scheduled for tonight in the Bishop Chase Room, number 264, at 8:30 p.m. The Young Adult Study scheduled with Brother Tom Ruggiero will be across the hall in the Alexander Morrison Room. And another announcement for after the services. Refreshments are available in room 255, the Porter Wright room, until 10:15. The sisters have arranged some nice treats for those who would like to participate. This is open to all of you.